helping me in over the last couple of years and has prepared me and has given me advice and just help as I've been transitioning into this role of lead pastor here. He served on my ordination council as well, and it was a privilege to just get to know him more and to glean his ministry experience insights. He was at Grace Church as the lead pastor for 29 years, and that was over in Smithtown. He has over 35 years of ministry experience as well. And right now, his passion is to serve the local church. So he might have been retired from his lead ministry role at Grace, but he's still helping and serving and volunteering and preaching at churches. So I'm thankful to have him here to give me a little bit of a break, but to feed me and to feed us as a church this morning. So let's welcome Pastor Scott. Thank you for being here.
Well, good morning, New Village. I'm excited for you and excited for watching what God is doing with David and just being a part of really watching him step into the position and seeing what God has to do with him. And so I hope you have some expectations for the church. I hope you believe that God is going to do something. I think so many times we don't. So today's message I've entitled, When God Shows Up, because I believe God wants to show up in churches. I think so many times today we don't think he does. The passage that I'm going to be speaking on is Acts 19. You just heard that. And as we read there, you saw that the gospel was going into a region that really didn't have a gospel. And yet, he ran into disciples. And as Paul ran into these disciples, they didn't really understand really the full gospel message. And so what we see here is if you continue on reading, all of a sudden you have some crazy events happening. And so what I'd like to do is pick up from where they left off. And in verse 11 in Acts chapter 19, it says, "And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that the handkerchiefs or aprons, even they carried him from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. But some of the Jewish exorcists, who went out from place to place, attempted to name over the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches.' And the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And an evil spirit answered and said to him, 'I recognize Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued them all and overpowered them, and so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both the Jews and the Greeks who live in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified, and many of those who believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all, and they counted up the prices of them and found them to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing." Let's pray and ask God to just help us to understand how this applies to us and what we can learn. Father, today we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We want to thank you, Father, for this story of what you did in Ephesus. And God, I pray that you'd do something unique to New Village, because you're a God that enters into the lives and the places where we live. And I pray and I thank you, Lord, that today we can look to you. And so we ask God that you, Lord, would just speak to our hearts. And we pray, Father, that your hand would be upon us. And God, I pray for this church. I pray for David. I pray, Lord, for this church that, Father, there would be a day when every one of these pews would be filled, where people would be coming to faith, and where lives would continue to be changed. And Lord, I know it's already happening here, but God, I'm praying that you, Lord, would magnify it as we read about here, because there's so much more you want to do in every church. So I pray you'd give us faith to believe, that you'd plant vision in our hearts to see this, not only in David, Pastor David, Lord, but in the congregation. Oh Lord, help us to ask for greater things and to believe you for greater things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I look at this story, it's an amazing story. It really starts out very interesting, but by the end of the story, it really The events are amazing. There are events as I look at it. What I want to say to you is that we have to recognize that beliefs are different. It was a different time. It was a different place. It was a different culture. But what I want to really just challenge us to ask is, it may be a different place. It may be a different time. But you know, it's the same God. And God has a plan for New Village Church. And God has a plan for every church. And I wonder if today we've stopped asking God for great things. And maybe we don't believe He wants to do great things. And I always remember that verse that says, do not despise the day of small things. So today I want to talk to you about when God shows up, because I've seen God show up in different ways. Not like Ephesus. That didn't happen in the church I was at, but I'll tell you, there was a point of growth to where we were two services. And where things were really moving and people were coming to Christ. I've led a pastor's group on Long Island where we got together once a month. I did it for 11 years. And you know what it's like to get pastors together? It's like herding cats, right? I mean, it's amazing. If you can get them all together, it's a great thing. But today I want to really ask the question is, what can God do in New Village Church? What is it that God wants to do? We see this story. We see what God is doing. The danger happens, though, when we read a story is that we say, well, all these things have to happen if you're real. I want you to know that God did what He needed to do in Ephesus. And God is going to do what He needs to do in New Village. But I hope you believe that God wants to do something. I hope you believe that God is a God that is looking to reach people for Christ. We can never forget that. We have to believe that. We have to trust that. We have to want that. In Acts chapter 19, we see God showing up with power that transforms lives. And as you read, as you see in verse 10, it says that not only Ephesus was touched, but it said all of Asia heard. Can you imagine if all of Long Island heard about what was going on in here? And what would happen if Lake Grove heard really what was going on here? What would it be like if all of a sudden we could be in a place where God was moving in power? I don't know if you've ever heard of the great Welsh revivals and of the 1904 by a guy named Evan Roberts, who preached under these revivals, and for a number of years, Wales was turned upside down. This happened in 1904. And one of the things you read about and you hear about in those times is that the coal miners had mules that were pulling the coal. And after the revival happened, they stopped cursing. And when they were trying to get the mules to move, they couldn't get them to move because all their words were curse words. And their language was cleaned up, and they had to retrain the mules so they could pull the coal. Can you imagine that? To have that kind of transformation. In 1949, there was another movement off the Scotland coast and the island of Lewis, and a guy named Duncan Campbell came as a result of two women praying. One was arthritic and they couldn't go to church, and the other was blind, but they prayed, and very, very seldom did they go to church, but they asked God to do something on that island. And this man named Duncan Campbell was in a conference, and he said, I must go. And he left the conference, and he said, where are you going? I have to go. And he went to Lewis, and he went to the island. And his description of that event was that when God came down, I actually heard the recording of him say, when God came down with that Scottish accent. You see, God wants to do something. I don't think it's unique to this time. I believe whenever you've studied history, whether it's the Great Awakening or the Second Great Awakening or what happened here at Ephesus, God is the same God. He's looking to move in the hearts and the minds of men and women. He's looking to move in the lives of families and in cultures. And what is it that we should expect when God shows up? Now, I'm going to tell you something about revivals is that they're very different. Different beliefs and different things. And it doesn't mean you have to agree what happened at every place. Because every time God shows up anywhere, there's going to be critics. I'm just going to tell you. It's just the way it is. If all of a sudden God does something in your life, somebody's going, wow, did God really do that? I want to tell you today that God wants to do something. And if you can become serious with God, He'll become serious with you. And so today I want to look at some things that happen when God shows up. And some things that I want to say to you, you need to expect. Because if you expect them, you will not be rocked by them. You will start to say, God, how do I press into this? How do I understand this? How do I get to a place where I can see you moving and not be knocked off course? Because sometimes when God shows up, we kind of get off guard. We're not ready for it. And so we have to understand some things that are going to happen. And the first thing we need to do is you need to expect ignorance. And you're saying, well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. Well, ignorance is not a bad word. We're not saying stupid. We're saying ignorant. Do you know that ignorance means some things that people don't know? There are many things I'm ignorant about. There are many things you're ignorant about. You have not learned them. And it starts off with these guys in verse 1. Yeah, you start to see here that there is an absence of understanding. I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. It says, verse 1, that when Paul came along, he passed through the upper country to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Verse 2, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard of the Holy Spirit. So what you have to understand is you're going to get people in here that do not understand anything about the gospel. Or they're going to have some very different beliefs. But can you become a person that understands that and walks with that and instructs them in the way they need to go? Understand that it says in Hosea that my people are destroyed through lack of knowledge. That's the culture of America today. They don't know God. They don't know truth. And God has called you to be the answer to that need. God has called this church to become that answer to this culture. I know we don't think that. The apostles turned the world upside down. They started with 12 men, and look what happened. And then 120, and then before you knew it, thousands were coming to Christ. I believe that God still wants to do the same thing today. You see, there's an absence of understanding. There's an absence of what it's about. You see, people say Christianity, but they don't understand Jesus. They don't know what Jesus Christ did. They don't understand the gospel, and we have to know that. Look at verse 3. He said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with repentance, baptism with repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming. That is Jesus. In other words, he says, you know, there are people that want to change, and they want religion, and they want to do right, and they want the country fixed. But you're not going to fix the country without Jesus Christ, because they need a changed heart. They need a transformation. We need to understand that what we see here, there's an absence of understanding and there's an absence of the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You have the answer if you have Jesus. You have the answer. You have the hope. Never forget that he's the cornerstone. He's the center. He's the way of forgiveness. For Christ once died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again. That is the gospel. And Paul said, I make known to you this gospel. You have the answer to life. I want you to believe that. I want you to walk in that. I want you to know that. I want you to say that New Village Church understands that. So that's when Paul said, I make known to you the gospel. And he says, Christ died and rose again. He died for your sins. He was raised for your justification. He said that. The apostles said, there's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. We have to understand that you have the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So today, I want us to think about the fact that we have the answer. We have what people need. We have the truth. And that's important for you and I to understand. But I want you to know there's an absence of the Holy Spirit today too. An understanding of who he is, the understanding of what he does. And by the way, he operates uniquely. But one of the things that he does in common, no matter what your beliefs are, is he brings conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He opens up, he guides, he teaches. He becomes very active in our life. And when they heard this, they were baptized, verse 5, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon him, the Holy Spirit came on them. They were speaking in tongues and prophesying. One thing to keep in mind, you were not there. I'm not asking you to say, we got to have everything they had. what I'm going to tell you is you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to work in your life and in your heart. There are so many different beliefs, and we need to understand it. The Bible says that Jesus said, I am going to send forth the promise of the Father, and you will be clothed with power from on high. The Holy Spirit will bring a power into a church you have not. It says here, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, Acts 1:8. Understand that the Holy Spirit wants to work in this church in the way that this church needs him to work. I don't compare churches. When I ran a pastor's group, we had everybody under the sun. I mean, it was like the rainbow of Christianity in the sense of the different beliefs. And I learned to not focus on the minors, but focus on the majors. You had to know that Jesus Christ was a Savior, and we had different beliefs. Know that you have the Holy Spirit backing when you share. Know that you have the Holy Spirit when you tell people about him. It's so important for us to know that. And so expect ignorance, expect confusion, expect people that are going to come in that don't agree with you. And some people, maybe they're going to move on, but understand that God is trying to reach lost souls and the Holy Spirit is going to be working. And your job, David, is to disciple them and to train them and to teach them. And don't be offended so easy. Learn to reach out. Learn to help. Learn to be a person that brings all. I'll tell you, I've had some pretty interesting people come to my church over the years. You've got to learn to walk along people as they're growing, as they're learning, as they're becoming what God wants them to be. So you need to expect ignorance. But the solution is knowledge, teaching, discipleship. But all this done in what? Love. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That has not been rescinded. That is still here. That is still what God wants us to do. Now there's another thing that's going to happen if you get serious with God. Are you ready for this one? Expect opposition. You're going to see God move and you're going to be all excited, and then all of a sudden, boom! What just hit? What happened? It's going to hit. And that's where you have to be rock solid about your belief and the purpose you're here, so you can weather the storms, because they will come. I want you to notice what happens here in verse 7. And there were all about 12 men, and they entered the synagogue, and they continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Wow. It's so exciting. God's moving. The synagogue's going to come. The culture's going to change. I know it. And that's how we think, don't we? And it will. But I want you to notice what starts to happen. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took them away, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. See, what started to happen, God started to move, and all of a sudden, you know what's interesting? Opposition starts gradual. How many people know when you first came to Christ, people thought, that's great for you? Until you keep going. Until you become serious. Everything's cool as long as you don't get too serious. Everything's cool as long as you don't start impacting everything. But when you start to make an impact, what happens? The apostles, you know, in Acts chapter 4, it says when they were actually looked at Peter and John, and they didn't want them to speak, and they said they looked at them, and they noticed that they were uneducated, untrained men. But it said when they saw their confidence, they didn't know what to do. But they ordered them, be quiet. You can do what you want to do, but don't speak anymore in his name. You know, just be quiet, because you're rocking the boat. And they said, whether it's right or for us to speak, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking in his name. We've got to understand that there will be opposition. There will be tensions. There will be trials. And this is where, people, you have to remember why you're here. You have to remember the purpose. You have to know the gospel. And when the things start to happen, if there is conflict, think bigger than the conflict. Think to the ultimate unity, and think about the purpose and think about restoration and think about what needs to happen to go forward. And sometimes you have to take a tough stand. But what did Paul do? He said, you know what? This is getting too heavy. I'm going to go make disciples. That's what he did. And I want you to notice that he then took them to a school called Tyrannus. And it said when they became hard and disobedient, notice in verse 10, and this took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Wow. So he takes them away. He trains them. By the way, you know what? This is Sunday morning. Did you know that? You come here. This is your training ground. And then you know what you're supposed to do? Go out. Train. Go out. We come here. I guess we call it a sanctuary, but it's not a sanctuary so we can have a holy huddle. It's a sanctuary so we can come and worship the Lord, grow in Christ, learn the truth, and go out and share the gospel with people around us. To live out faith, to share faith, to love in faith, and do all these things that God wants us to do. And I want you to know that God wants you and I to understand the importance of His Word. This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Now, here's sometimes where we mess up. We get so excited and we start doing what God asks us to do. It took 2 years. It wasn't overnight. It takes time to sow. Faithfulness in the word before the Lord. It's going to take time. But I want you to know something about the word that's so important here. Is that the word, you ready for this one? It's living. It's alive. Jesus said, these are the words of life. That's why when Jesus said, are you going to leave also, when most of the people left? He said, Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. I can't go anywhere. And so what we see here is that God has given us His Word, and His Word is alive. And because it's alive, all who were in Asia heard the Word. Jews and Greeks understand what was happening. This was incredible. But I want you to know that when we look at the Word of God, it says it's living and powerful, living and active, sharpened any two-edged sword. It's alive. The Word is alive. And I think it's so important for you and I to keep that in mind. I think so many times today we don't understand the power of the Word of God. How many of you believe this is the Word of God? How many of you believe this has power? You know what I started to look at? I stopped going to a lot of conferences. And they're good conferences. I am not criticizing it. But we spend so much time, let's talk about orthodoxy, let's talk about this, let's talk about how to do this. And sometimes I wonder if we're supposed to be spending all this time defending the Word of God to people who aren't even saved. And I think we need to know that the Word of God is true, and I think some of those conferences are needed, and some of the things are. But I want to tell you, we spend so much time on defending orthodoxy when there's a lost and dying world that says, I don't care, I need help. I need Jesus. They're not looking for orthodoxy. I'm not saying orthodoxy isn't important. I'm not saying being biblically solid is not important. What I'm saying to you, God didn't call us to show the world how solid we are. He called us to tell the world about a Savior that died for their sins and rose again and gives new life. That's what we're called to do. That is the calling. The Word of God is like a caged lion. He doesn't need us to defend Him. He needs us to open a door. He can defend Himself. He can get out there and make an impact. We think that somehow we're going to convince totally lost people that the Word of God is true and all the things we talk about. That's great for the believer. That's great to understand textual criticism. It's great to understand orthodoxy, all that. But to a lost and dying world, they don't care. They really don't care. What they want to do is they want to see the Word of God in action. They want to start to see God move. And when that happens, then you have what happened in Ephesus. And that's when you will see what God can do in Lake Grove. And I am all for doing things right. And I'm all for the Word of the living God. And I'm all for that. But when I'm talking to a lost person, you know what he's thinking? He's not thinking, well, can we talk about textual criticism today? He doesn't care. He wants to know, I need hope. Is Jesus real? Why should I become a Christian? He wants to know, she wants to know, what is it that you have because I want it? Hopefully that's what they're thinking. So you're going to expect opposition, but God, we need to push past opposition. But also expect the miraculous. God shows up in ways you don't expect, but obviously are Him. We were talking before I came up here, we were in the office to pray, and I said, sometimes it's miracles, sometimes it's provision, sometimes, how many of you have ever had a situation where all of a sudden you went, God actually answers the prayer? Anybody ever have that happen? Isn't that amazing when God answers prayer, we go, wow, well, didn't you ask Him to do it? When He provides, when He moves, when somehow God shows up, we go, wow, look at this. God wants us to be people that know that He can do amazing things. We just need to do what He says. Notice, look at verse 11. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that handkerchiefs and aprons were even carried from the body to the sick, and diseases left, and evil spirits went out. Now, it's not saying you're supposed to go get handkerchiefs. It actually says, if you look in the Greek, it can also be translated unusual. In other words, this is not the norm. But we make doctrines out of it, or some people do. It's not about aprons or handkerchiefs. You know what it's about? God, how can you validate yourself in the eyes of the person I'm trying to reach? How can you make yourself real to New Village Church? See, God wants us to be in a place where we see Him moving, because there's different beliefs, different times, different circumstances, but it's the same God. In Mark, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and then it says, these signs will follow you that believe. I don't know what those signs are going to be, and I don't think we can draw... It's very dangerous to look at every situation. But by the way, did you know every situation where God does something miraculous in Acts, He didn't do it in the other churches? In other words, it was different for that time. It was what God was doing. I don't know what God is going to do in your church and in my life, but I know that He does what we need. In Acts chapter 4, I want you to turn there if you could. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Now, the apostles were just released from custody. They came back, they were threatened, they were told you not to talk. And I want you to notice something about this passage. It says, now, Lord, because this was their prayer, because they just got released, they were told not to talk about it, they were told you got to shut up, don't talk about this, Jesus, it's done. And then it says this in verse 29. It says, and now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with confidence, while you do extend your hand to heal, signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now I find very interesting, they asked for other things. They asked for signs and miracles, and God said, you got boldness, because that's what you need. Then the Pharisees come to Jesus in Matthew 12, and notice what it says. Some of the scribes and Pharisees came to Him saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And He answered to them, an evil, adulterous generation craves for a sign, but yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You know what I think He's saying here? On the gospel, and let God decide, and let God authenticate, and let God do whatever is needed in your life. You don't determine what God does. God determines what's needed. How does that sound today? And I think that's the message here. But stop making, I got to do this. No, what does God want to do through you to show He's real to a world that needs to know Him? That's what's important here. And it's interesting, He says, as Jonah was 3 days in the whale, right? Nights and days. What are we focusing on then? Death, burial, resurrection. Romans 1:16 says, "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." In other words, the power of God is in the gospel. What God is not telling us, I want a sign, I want a wonder, I want this, I want... No, what God is saying, focus on the gospel, and I will bring to your mind what you need to know, I will bring to your heart what you need to know, but I'll decide what is needed in this case, and not you. How many people can trust God with what you need? I think that's the focus. The focus is stay on the gospel. Don't go chasing stuff. Remember what he's called you to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all I've said to you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, I want you to focus on the gospel. God is the one who authenticates the message and the messenger. He's the one that makes that choice. He's the one that does that. Notice what it says in verse 13, in some of the Jewish exorcists, or went about from place to place attempting to name over those who had evil spirits the name of Jesus, and they would say, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. Now we know he said to his disciples, I've given you authority over the enemy. And he says, and nothing shall injure you. He said, but I don't want you to rejoice because you have authority over demons. I want you to rejoice because your name is written in heaven. God's priority is always the gospel, not chasing stuff. His authority will be given to you. Is there demonic today? Yes. Can people be healed today? Yes. Can God do amazing things? Yes. But his heart is the lost. His heart is the gospel. His heart is discipleship. His heart is that. And God will bring into our lives what is needed to happen. God's authority is for his purposes. Notice what he goes on to say. And seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, We're doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said, I recognize Jesus. I know Paul, but who are you? It actually says in the Greek, I know Jesus, and I'm acquainted with Paul. It actually says that. He says, look, I know who Christ is. I recognize him. I know about Paul because he's up and coming, but he's not Jesus. I mean, that's what's going on here. And we have to remember, this is not about a power encounter. This is not about power over the enemy. He said, I want you to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The most important thing we could ever do in life is tell people how to be saved. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, it says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, that they may come to their senses, escaping the snare of the devil, having been held captive to do his will. It sounds like God is more interested in saving souls than anything else. He's not about a power encounter. It's about reaching people who need to know Jesus Christ. But there's one other thing we need to expect. When the gospel goes out, transformation. There will be transformation. I want you to notice what happens in verse 17. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. One of the things that will happen is that Christ will be exalted when this place lifts him up, and when the gospel is preached and people are saved, they only can be saved through him. It says in John chapter 12, that it says, if I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men to myself. Paul said, Christ must be exalted in my life. He said, this is the point of living. This is why we're here. We're here, whether by life or death, he said. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so we have to understand that there will be a transformation in focus. The focus will always become Christ. The people will always become followers. Look at verse 18. And many of those who believed kept coming and confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of these who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found them to be 50,000 pieces of silver. They say that it was in the millions. It was a lot of money. It was a lot. But what's going to happen is you're going to have people coming and they're going to say, I guess I shouldn't be doing this anymore. You know, it's amazing. I've seen transformation where people just all of a sudden go, you know what, I got to be different. Got to be changed. When Christ comes in, stuff goes out. Sin goes out. It's just the way it works. And we have to understand that. And Jesus said this, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. That is going to be the heart posture of anyone that comes to Christ. There's going to be that, what do I need to do? And when you see that, it's just so encouraging that there will be transformation when the gospel goes out. But here's something else. I love verse 20. So the word of God was growing mightily and prevailing. Everything you do is going to be based on this book. It's going to change lives. I hope you believe it changed lives. Because when you follow what God has said, it's amazing what God will do. When God shows up, nothing remains the same. When God shows up, it becomes evident that it's Him. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonica church, described them in a very powerful way. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit, in full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So there's going to be some worlds rocked, but there's joy. It is the Holy Spirit. And you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord sounded forth from you. Actually, you could say the word of God trumpeted forth. That's literally the force of the words. Not only in Macedonia, but Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Wouldn't that be awesome if you never had to say anything about what God was doing? People just showed up, I heard. David, pray for it, man. Pray for it. Vox, pray for it. Congregation, pray for it. Ask God to do it. Ask God to show up real in your life. By the way, it's got to start with me, right? How many of you want God to be real? How many want God to be really real here? I mean, really show up. How many want God to show up here? It's got to first start here, though. Do you want Him to show up here real? Which is going to bring change and transformation in your life. That's what we see here. He says, for they report about us what kind of reception we had with you. Wouldn't that be awesome that when people left this church, the report of their changed life would be a reflection on you? Wow. That makes faith exciting. And how you turned from God, or to God, from idols to serve the living and true God. Hebrews 13:8 says this. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many believe that? What do we not see Him do? Something in our churches, in our lives. I want to ask you to ask God to show up in a way that is for this church. And I believe I can say that as I worked with many pastors, our beliefs are different. Our culture is slightly different. The church I passed in Smithtown is not like the church I'm going to in Port Jeff right now. It's slightly different. The culture is different. They're not the same. The church I pastored in Nassau County was not the same as the one I pastored here. You start to realize it's different. Okay. There's a different culture. It's different beliefs in every church. And you have your core beliefs. You have things. But what I want you to know is that it isn't about what happened in Ephesus needs to happen here in the sense of every little detail. But what God wants to do in New Village is show up. So my question is, will you let him show up in your life? That's the first step. Because if you say no, well, then he's not going to show up past your life. He shows up to you so he can show up through you. That's why we're here. And so today, God wants to show up. Are you willing to actually say, God, I want you to become more real to me than you've ever been. I want to get back my faith. Maybe some of you are here today and you know you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what? There was a spark in me. It's gone now. I want it back. Maybe you're saying, I wish it was the way it used to be. Well, it can be even better than it used to be. Are you willing to let God start in you today? And maybe there's somebody here that does not know Jesus Christ. You're not sure about your salvation. You got questions. Maybe you've kind of made some motion, but you're not really sure in your heart. There's doubts. Well, today you can know by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, though, what are you placing your faith in? You're placing your faith in the fact that Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay for your sins, that there's no other way. That he not only died, but that he was buried, that he rose again to give you his righteousness. The Bible says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the key to salvation is trusting Christ for your salvation. That has to be the first step. If you've never done that or you're not sure, because without holiness, no one can see God. You can't see God unless your sins have been paid for and you have the righteousness of Christ. So the first step to becoming everything God wants you to be so he can show up in your life, the first way he shows up is through salvation to you personally. Then, beyond that, through you to others. And so God is calling you to make a decision today. What is that decision? Today, if the decision is to trust Christ, will you do that? If the decision is to surrender once again to him, will you do that? And so I want to give you an opportunity. So I'd like you to bow your heads with me. And today, if you're not sure about your salvation, I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. Somebody says, well, prayers don't save. I know. But if you believe the prayer, if you understand the prayer, if you receive Christ, you can have eternal life. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Today, will you do that? Just pray this prayer with me in your heart and say, dear God, I know that Jesus Christ came and that he suffered and died on that cross for my sins so that I could be forgiven. I know that he was buried and that he rose again so I could be justified. Today I trust Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. I now ask him to come into my heart and life. With every head bowed, no one looking around, today you prayed that simple prayer to trust Christ, to make sure your salvation. If that's you, would you lift your hand just for a moment so I could see it and then put it down? Anybody do that today? Just lift your hand to trust Christ. Well, amen. So if everybody's sure, that's good. So now the second question is, will you allow God to reveal himself in a new way to you so that he not only can reveal himself to you, but through you? And so today you're going to surrender and you're going to say, God, I want you to show up in my life so you can show up through my life. If that's you today, would you say, dear God, today that's my prayer. I want to get back to where I was, or I want to, Lord, just be that person. If that's on your heart with every head bowed, would you lift your hand? God's spoken to you about showing up. Amen. I see those hands. Father, today I want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to be able to share your word. I pray for New Village Church that God, they would start to see you show up in different ways in their devotional life as they read, in their relationships at work, in the neighborhood, their way of serving and being involved here. I pray for that, God. And now, Lord, we commit this congregation to you, and I ask your blessing, Father, on every one of them. In Jesus' name, amen.